And we're turning to the book of Proverbs and chapter 3. The book of Proverbs and chapter 3. The book of Proverbs comes after, of course, the great book of Psalms. And we're in chapter 3, and we're just going to read the first four verses. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now we're returning to our study in the book of Proverbs. We took a little break for a while, but now we're back here in Proverbs. We've called the study, or the entitled the series, Pondering Proverbs. So we're going to ponder Proverbs. We're going to pause for a time in the book of Proverbs over the next few months, and we're just going to ponder the truths that are here before us. Now, when we open the Word of God, we are opening a volume of wisdom, divine wisdom. Not man's wisdom, not ancient philosophers' wisdom, but God's infallible wisdom. Perhaps you are here this morning and you might be wondering, where can wisdom be found in a day of confusion, in a day of half-truths? Well, my friends, let me encourage you. You find totally trustworthy, faithful truth and wisdom in the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us in another place, God is wise. Some are from the Far East, from that part of the world where Confucius is very important. And he's seen as some great fount of wisdom. But even Confucius doesn't match the wisdom we find in the Word of God. Some of us have studied philosophy, and we've studied the ancient philosophers, and they are seen as the great wise ones of the ancient world, and yet their wisdom is foolishness in contrast, in comparison to the wisdom of God. So when we're reading the Bible on our own, we are never to equate the Word of God with any other book. This book is the book that we ought to treasure above every other book we possess. And as we read through the Bible, let the Bible read us. Let it change our thinking by the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, this book is a remarkable book, the book of Proverbs. The Bible is a remarkable book, but the book of Proverbs is utterly remarkable. It's full of pithy, short sayings. And it's primarily, we know, the human author, or the human writer, was Solomon. There were two other writers, Lemuel and Agur, and we'll meet them as we go through the book. But over all of that, and the supreme author of the book of Proverbs, and the 66 books of the Bible, all 66, there is one divine author, and that is the Holy Spirit. And that's why I say, let the Bible read us. Let the Bible be that which is a grid that we see our lives through. Let our souls be saturated with the Word of God. Let our hearts be like sponges that soak up the Word of God, rather than a cloth that is damp resistant. Let us take on board the wisdom that we find in this short reading, and let us think it through in our own time. Now, just a brief reminder of what we looked at in the previous studies. That was a while ago, as you know. We looked at, first of all, who wrote the book, Solomon, and we saw who the divine author was. We saw the purpose of the book in chapter 1 and verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. We learned a life motto in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We saw pictures of how the simple person who doesn't know the Lord and hasn't got the wisdom of God and is not wise unto salvation, in contrast to that person who is wise. And it's a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever, between the person who loves the Lord and loves his word and those who do not. And then last time, if you remember, during chapter 2, we looked at wisdom's counsel, and we saw how that pictured in regards to a strange woman and how that applies to us today. Now in chapter 3, we begin with these words, "My son." And we need to remember from the very beginning that this is fatherly advice. This is not a strong statement. This is "my son." It speaks of a father, a loving father, a wise father, who speaks persuasively to his son. We need to imagine that Solomon here is perhaps thinking of Rehoboam, his son who will assume the throne as Solomon passes. And he wants to pass on this knowledge to his eldest son. But we also need to see it, that here we have our Heavenly Father speaking to each one of us here. And by the way, the son here is referring not to family or to a position male in the family. This could be applied as a believer to those who love the Lord. So it could be "my son, my daughter." Each phrase in this small section is accompanied with a promise. And that's why it's persuasive. That's why it's not like a military commander telling his soldiers, "Do this." It's more like a father saying, "Now, here's the reasons, and this is the promise." So what do we look at first? And I find it fascinating that the phrase "my son" is used many times in this great book. It's used in chapter 3 and verse 1. It's used in 3 and 21. "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes," speaking about discretion. And again, further on in chapter 5, I just picked a selection of them. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to my understanding. And my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." These truths, is it where God is saying to us, if you want to be wise, take this advice. And here's the blessings that come with taking my advice. So let's look at this first. There are four statements we're going to consider in our time this morning. And the first is this: "Forget not my law." Now that's a strange way of saying it, isn't it? Because this literally means "remember my law." That's what it actually means. But it's very interesting how in the ancient language, it's put in the negative for a purpose. It jolts us. It makes us think. We start with a negative, and then we move to three positives. And the first negative is this: do not forget. Do not forget. Forget not my law. The word law here isn't necessarily referring to legal phraseology, but it's more speaking of the Word of God. If you read through Psalm 119, you'll read again and again of the law of God. Even in the book of Proverbs, you'll read about the law of God. And when we're dealing with that in more detail, we'll come to that. But let's look at this. Now, we forget many things. Some of us forget birthdays. Some of us forget anniversaries. And we're reminded by our better half that we do such a thing. Maybe gently reminded. Some of us may forget appointments and dates. Some of us forget the time. Some of us are always forgetting something. Some even may forget their name. But here, the Lord says to us, don't forget my law. As believers, we know God's word, that it is God's word. We know it in our hearts. We know it's true. We know it's a message of loving grace. But sometimes we forget God's faithfulness and his mercy towards us. In a few days' time, the nations will remember VE Day. And how sad it is that there's a generation growing up that are in danger of forgetting the sacrifices of our military and civilian populations during the Second World War. How quickly is that generation passing into eternity? And how soon that the nations, the societies we are now in, will see that as a historical event, and they'll forget how much people gave up and how many lives were lost to secure our democratic freedoms in the 21st century. If you listen to those veterans who are now quickly passing from the sea of time, if you listen to what they said, and you listen to those even who are civilians at the time, you will know that those people never forgot what they'd been through. That's why on Remembrance Sunday, we have these poppies and this phrase, lest we forget. But do you know something else? The society in which we have come to be in and live in have forgotten that God was very gracious to this land in the Second World War. There are divine interventions, and you can read them about them in history. And don't read from a secular perspective, because the secular historians will not see the hand of God. How God gave a window of weather for the D-Day landings to happen. How quickly the Christian church has forgotten God. And how God can and does intervene in remarkable ways. In astonishing ways. In miraculous ways. We live in a church culture that want to see miracles, but they forget God did a mighty miracle or more in 1944. read it from a Christian perspective. There are little books available that help us in this. But Solomon is not drawing this thought, and the Holy Spirit is not plucking this idea out of some divine library. What Solomon is doing here is reminding his son and God's people that this truth, forget not, is repeated in the scriptures, particularly in the Torah or the five books of the Bible. I'm just going to give you two examples. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 8, forget not the covenant. Forget not the covenant that God made with thy fathers. Covenant. God's covenant. And the other one is even plainer than that. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31. Forget not the Lord. How can it be that God has to say to Moses, who of course was the human author of this book, the first five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy, forget not the Lord? Because throughout the ages, God is often forgotten. And when God is forgotten, even by his people, trouble comes. Let us not forget the Lord. How can we? None of us will be here this morning without the Lord's goodness. But we do. When was the last time we stirred our minds to consider the greatness and the kindness and the grace of God in providence? When was the last time we considered the great covenant that God has made with his people? That I will be your God and you will be my people. Forget not the word. Do not forget. Now I, as you know, we were wandering in a wee wood yesterday and I saw some bluebells, but I thought of a little flower and I believe it's called Forget Me Not. And I have to admit, I've never known why it's called that. It's a tiny little blue flower with a yellow centre, I believe. Ah, but I didn't know this. You can find them in pink and white. But why is it called Forget Me Not? Well, I'll give you one legend, and it's only a legend. Please don't compare this with the Word of God, but it's a European legend. And it goes like this. There was a knight, obviously it's ancient times, and he's walking with his fiancée along the banks of the River Danube, and his fiancée liked flowers. They were getting married soon. And so she said, oh, I love those flowers. Can you get me some? Well, being a brave knight, he waded into the Danube and picked up these little flowers. He got down on the bank and picked up these little flowers and threw them to her. And then all of a sudden, the water seemed to become a torrent that had been calmly flowing and swept them away. And the story goes that this young lady kept a posy of forget-me-not flowers all her life. Now, can we not apply that to the Word of God? Forget it not. You know, over the years, one of the great privileges of being a pastor and a minister is not just helping struggling believers, but more going to visit elderly believers in nursing homes and residential homes. And you know, you walk into the room and you know this, and I'm thinking of one particular lady, and she was losing her mind. Well, her mind was almost gone, really. She wasn't really losing her mind. She had this disease called dementia, and it was quite advanced. And she was forgetting so many things. Her daughters used to come and visit her, and over time she began to forget their names, and she thought they were someone else. Sometimes even she mistook them for her sister. And you've all been there, you've all seen this. She never forgot her own name completely. But as soon as you open the Bible and you read some well-known text, like John 3, verse 16, or the Psalm 23, or Psalm 116, or Psalm 115, or you read maybe a blessing or a benediction from the New Testament, or you read John chapter 1, you'd start to read, and straight away, this little voice from this lady would recite the rest of the verses. Why? Because although medically her mind was gone, the Word of God had not disappeared from her heart. If we were in that condition, would the same be for us? If our pastor came to visit us and we had some terrible accident, we had some kind of amnesia, and we couldn't remember very much, we couldn't even remember our background or where we were from, and someone started to, and he opened the scriptures to us, would we be able to recite the Word of God? Do not forget the Word. That's the first thing. That's the negative. Now, three positives. First of all, keep the Word. Now, this word in the ancient language means to guard, in a good sense, to protect it. Do we guard the Word of God? Do we protect it from attack and undermining? You could say that the Bible is the most undermined book in all of history. And what the believer needs to do is protect it. But what's the promise? Keep my commandments. Let thine heart keep my commandments. The heart is to keep the commandments. We meet the heart again in verse 3. The table of thine heart. The heart here doesn't speak of this wonderful organ in our chest, but it speaks of the inner person. The heart in the Bible is the soul, is the mind, is the imagination, is all those things that are part of us and we cannot see. And even if we were to be opened up in a medical procedure, it still wouldn't be seen. But you know somebody's heart by their loves and their treasures. And this is what Solomon is doing. He's saying, treasure up the commandments. Keep them. Cherish them. This is so crucial. What we have here is in verse 2 is a promise. If we don't forget the Word of God and we keep the Word of God, there's a promise. Now, is this text in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee? Is this promising long life to every believer? No. However, many days we should have peace in our hearts with God as we keep his word. Sadly, other people can disturb our peace, even other believers. But the admonition, the challenge to us all is to have peace. We'll have peace if we don't forget the word of God and we keep the word of God or the commandments in our hearts. We will enjoy our lives here on earth as a congregation if we keep close to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul speaks about the Word being preached unto you in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 2. He speaks there about the gospel. That's a summary of the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also exhorts Timothy to keep in memory in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. And again, he mentions it in Hebrews 10 and verse 32. To keep the word of God. To keep, if you like, the standards of the Bible in public worship, in private devotions, and in private ministry. So the first thing was, do not forget. The second is, keep the word, and we saw the promise. Third, what's the third truth or admonition in verse 3? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thine heart. Look at this for a moment. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Again, we're using the negative rather than a positive way of speaking. But it makes us think, don't let it happen. What? Don't let what happen? Don't let mercy and truth forsake thee, leave thee, depart from thee. Do you know mercy and truth are part of the glorious perfections or character of God? You know, in Genesis 32 and verse 10 and Psalm 25 verse 10 and again in verse 8 and Psalm 85 verse 10, we find these two truths married together. Mercy and truth. They're like twins. They always go together in God's character. We have grace, we have faithfulness, and we have mercy and truth. God's grace and mercy is a wonderful thing to consider when we think of the gospel and how he's provided salvation for all of those who will come and bow the knee before Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and trusting in him. But how can God forgive a sinner? Because he's merciful, and what he says in his word is true. What we read in the Word of God is an illumination or an explanation and an illustration of God's character. Mercy and truth. I think it's in Psalm 85, verse 10, and we're not going to turn to it, but it speaks about mercy and truth are kissed together, are joined together. Where? In Christ. In Christ. These are twins that we could ponder for a lot longer. But after we've pondered these twins, Solomon goes on to challenge us. Bind the word about thy neck. Now you find in Proverbs 6 and verse 21 this phrase. And I know we're going quite quickly. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. You find it again in 7 and verse 3. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Bind what? Rings on our fingers? And necklaces on our necks? No. Again, this is picture language to help us understand that we should bind the word of God onto our hearts. Now, what does the word bind mean? Well, it's an old word. Perhaps you're thinking of binding things together. In ancient times, they used to bind bales of straw or hay together. They didn't have these great newfangled machinery, so they had to do it themselves with cord. So it's the idea of tying. Tying. That's the idea. It means to deeply confine it, to restrict it, to hold on to it. And who is to bind them? Well, you might think we have to do it on our own. Well, of course, the implication is we can't do this on our own. We need divine help. But what does he say then? He says, bind them about thy neck. Now, to bind the commandments or bind the word of God about our necks, you could imagine somebody taking this literally. And they begin to try and design a Bible that they can wearing a necklace. Well, that looked ridiculous. Serious-minded Christians are already seen as odd. Well, how much more unusual do you want to look? So it's not talking about that. It would make us look ridiculous and clownish. But some people have these tiny little Bibles that they tie around their necks and hope that it's some kind of God is going to favour them. Do we need to buy a Bible that's so small that we can wear it as a necklace? Well, no. That would be very odd too. Better to think of this as picture language. How the Lord is accommodating. How the Lord is allowing for our lack of understanding in these deeper things, so he gives us a picture. Solomon, again, is thinking of two verses from the Bible. From Deuteronomy. There are many other places we could have looked at, but it would help just to stick with Deuteronomy. Chapter 6 and verse 8. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That's speaking again of the word of God, the commandments of God. Or Deuteronomy 11 verse 18. Bind them as a sign. How do we do this? If we're not literally tying a Bible around our necks, it speaks of memory work. Memory work. Memorizing texts of Scripture. That's the idea. And the second thing is meditation. Now, that's not the meditation that's so popular today in mindfulness seminars and things. We're talking here about biblical meditation. Think deeply about a truth found in the Word of God and link other scriptures similar to it. That's meditation. And let the Word of God, as I already said, soak into our minds. Don't just read our passage each morning and think, well, that's me done for today. But take something with us that will help us and encourage us. Here's another thing to do. If we're to bind the Word of God in our hearts and we're so distracted in this age of social media and all these other things, let's put Scripture up in our homes. Let's be practical about this. How many of us have a text of Scripture in our living room? How many of us have a text of Scripture in our dining room? So let's take this. And one other practical application, and these are so many, but let's carry a copy of the Word of God with us. It doesn't have to be a huge big Bible, a family Bible, but it can be a little New Testament that can help us. I know we have our phones, and I'm sure we all have a copy of the Bible on our phones, but it makes all the difference in the world. And maybe I'm just old-fashioned, but I'm not alone to have a wee book, a small book of God's Word. The phones do run out of charge, and they do get problematic, but a little New Testament will never be a problem. So let's take these things seriously. Let's bind the Word of God onto our hearts. And notice where you're to bind them about our necks. They may not be visible to others, but we know they're there. In some countries, you can be prosecuted for carrying a copy, or even a page, of the Word of God. And we have such freedom, not only to read it in private, but to carry it in public. So the first thing was, do not forget. That was a negative. Secondly, keep the Word. Thirdly, bind the Word. And finally, this morning, and our time is almost gone, write the Word. Write it. But it's interesting, again, picture language. Write them upon the table of thine heart. How do we do this? How can we write God's Word upon our hearts? Well, again, it's the word here for in the Hebrew The table here is not speaking of a dining table. Somebody might think of a great banqueting table. It's not speaking of that type of table. It's not speaking of a literal table. The word here for is table or tablet. In the original language, it's a tablet of stone, wood, or metal. It's glistening. It's glowing. It's almost alive. The table of what? The table of our hearts. Not the tables of stone in this sense, but fleshly tables. The table of the flesh. And the word table should immediately stir our minds to think of the two tables of God's law that he wrote upon, is the Ten Commandments upon. Exodus 24, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come unto me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and the law, and commandments which I've written, that thou mayest teach them. That's what we must be thinking of. These were literal tables. These two tables were flat stone tables. Moses did not write the words of the Ten Commandments on these tables. God did. It was the finger of God. And so for us, we don't have a literal table, do we? We don't carry around big slabs of stone, but we carry around the Word of God. And let's write these things upon our hearts and upon our minds, upon the tables of our hearts. That's why I've called it written, the message here, written on the heart. That's the whole sense here, is to be for the Word of God to be written on our hearts. Not only to be written in a book, but to be written on our hearts. That comes from, again, from memorization. And we go back again and again to these practical applications. But we can't do this on our own. We need the divine help of the Holy Spirit. And he delights to write God's word on the fleshly tables of our hearts. How will we know this is true of us? We will love the commandments of God. And we will find, as he tells us here in verse 4, you will find, thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Joseph in Egypt was treated very badly by his brothers. In fact, he was sold into slavery into Egypt in Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 to 4, verse 20, chapter 21, and Genesis 41, 37 to 43, and following. But you find in Genesis 45, verse 16, that the word of God had been written on Joseph's heart, because instead of him punishing his brothers, because he was the second most powerful man in Egypt, he forgave his brothers. David, king of Israel, second king of Israel. His great enemy Saul had died. Saul's sons were also killed. But there was one left, Mephibosheth, 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. And David showed such mercy and goodness to Mephibosheth. And of course, David, of course, as the anointed of God, is a type of Christ, who again shows such mercy to the undeserving. I'll leave you with this. John Newton was the famous hymn writer of Amazing Grace, that wonderful hymn, and many other hymns besides. How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, another wonderful hymn. And he was met by a young minister in London. He was very old. He was forgetting a lot of things. But he looked at the young man through dim eyes. He was going blind. And he says, I've forgotten many things, but I've not forgotten this. I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Saviour. If you read John Newton's life story, you will find that indeed he was a great sinner, but Christ found him, and John Newton preached the greatness of Christ from then on. So what have we learned this morning? To let the Word of God be written on our hearts for his glory. Amen. O God, our gracious Father, part us with thy blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.